Last week, I think we looked, so we've been going through this whole parak a few times, but last week specifically we looked at the opening psukim that dealt with a kind of an overview of the relationship between Shaul and David and Yonatan and David, sort of compared and contrast them. We looked at it from a chronological point of view. We sort of went through some of the chronology issues in that opening paragraph, where we sort of suggested that the opening paragraph deals with sort of an overview of a period of history, a period of time over the course of months, perhaps, not necessarily an event, even though it says by Yom Mahu. Compared it to the events in the Megillah, where the phrase Yom Mahu also appears, but referring to a period of time, not necessarily a day. And that brought us to the really to now to begin to focus into piece by piece. We are up to Pasuk Vav. Perek Yud Chet. Perek Yud Chet. We also looked a little bit, we looked at this parak. This is a remarkable parak for many reasons. It's all about relationships, which is a very rare focus in Tanakh, talk about relationships. But this parak in particular talks about all of the various relationships in the concentric circle around David, Shaul, Yonatan, Merav, Michal, the people of the army, the people in general, Yehuda, Yisrael, Avdei Shaul. It's all of the various people in the story and how they relate to David at this period of his life. I think we charted that out on the board, if I remember correct. And then I'm kind of zeroing in piece by piece. I want to spend some time today talking about this shir of the women that was so faithful. So let's start with Pasuk Vav. Vahi bevaam b'shuv David me'akot et ha'plishti, v'tetzena ha'nashim mikol arei Yisrael lashir v'ha'mecholot, likrat Shaul ha'melech, b'tupim, b'simcha, u'v'shalishim. Translating this pasuk is actually less critical for us than the next one, but nonetheless, there's some interesting challenges in this pasuk. As they came back, as David or they came back from David smiting the Plishti, which seems to throw us back into the arena of the story of Goliath. It's possible that it's a broader canvas of all of David's wars, but more likely, especially because it says Plishti and not Plishtim, it's a reference specifically to the Battle of Goliath. And in the aftermath of that battle, remember that it wasn't just about Goliath, it wasn't just a victory against Goliath himself, it was a victory against the Plishtim as a whole. So from David's war with the Plishtim, with Goliath, emerged a broader war with the Plishtim overall, and the army of Israel chased the Plishtim away from where they were, and there was sort of a respite that was brought about so Israel could feel that victory. And they came back to a victory parade, a victory campaign. Vatetzena anashim mikol arei Yisrael lashir v'hamecholot. Israel, all the women came out to sing v'hamecholot likrat Shaul. Likrat Shaul HaMelech, with the mecholot and song to greet Shaul HaMelech, betupim b'simcha u'b'shalishim, with drums and timbrels and joy and celebration. So before we get to the song itself, there's a phrase in here that I just want to pause for a moment and translate. I gave you a source page. If you have it, great. If you don't, left from last week. If you don't, this is copies of it, so I would suggest if you don't have the source page, take one. The word mecholot is a word that appears in many places around the same context, namely song and dancing and musical instruments. There's an interesting we typically translate the word machol. The word machol actually appears in modern Hebrew. It's a word that is used today in modern Hebrew, referred to. The word machol in modern Hebrew refers to, anybody know? Lachol b'macholot. In modern Hebrew, it refers to dancing. It's a term for dancing, circle dancing in particular.
Circle.
Right. Circle dancing. In the phrase here, however, most of the Mefarshim translate the word mecholot as some kind of musical instrument. If you look on the source page that I gave you, did I give you the Mefarshim themselves? No. Almost all of the Mefarshim, I didn't actually give you the Mefarshim, but almost all of the Mefarshim translate mechol here as some kind of kli nigina, some kind of musical instrument to go together with the end of the phrase, which is tupim v'shalishim. Tupim v'shalishim is certainly some kind of musical instruments and handheld instruments. So the machol is translated in that way as well. The basis for that translation appears in a number of places in Chumash, or in Tanakh as a whole. I've given you a list of them. Shirat Miriam. And we're going to compare. The reason I give you this list is because most of them are in the context of Shira. Shira specifically around victory. And I want to compare this not just in terms of the musical instrument, but of course on a much deeper level. But if you take, for example, the Shirat Miriam in the context of Shirat Hayam, Vatikach, and I put the Sukkim here so we save a little time flipping around. Vatikach Miriam neviyah achot Aaron et ha-tof biyada. Miriam took the tof, some sort of handheld drum or timbrel in her hand. Vatetzena kol ha-nashim achareha bitupim uvimcholot. So the machol seems to go together hand in hand with the tof. Tupim uvimcholot. And that's a phrase that appears in a number of contexts here as well. It's just separated from the tupim. Because by us it says, Lashir v'hamacholot likrat she'ul ha-melech b'tupim b'simcha v'shalishim. So we've separated in our verse the tupim and the machol, but typically they are paired. Shoft in Perikut Aleph is another context we're going to compare momentarily, which is the story of Yiftach. Yiftach returns from battle with that famous, infamous oath. Anybody who comes out of his house, likrato, will be offered to God. Vayavo yiftach ha-mitzpeh al-beito, v'hine bito yotzet likrato, bitupim uvimcholot. There again, she comes out to greet him with this combination of tupim and mcholot, which seems to indicate the same context, and that's what I want to pick up, is that the tupim and mcholot seems to be a context, the women coming out to sing and to publicly dance, song of victory, dance of victory. It has that connotation. You also have various places in Tehillim where you have the combination of tof and machol. Yehalalu shmo v'machol b'tof v'chino yezamu lo. Or Tehillim kufnun, halalu b'teka shofar, halalu b'neva v'chinor, halalu b'tof u'machol, halalu b'nimu v'ugav. And all of those are musical instruments. That's clear. That whole perek, which is the last perek of Tehillim, we say in Pesukei Zimra every day, is all about the musical instruments that were used in the context of the Mikdash to sing Sefer Tehillim. And there certainly taf umachol was some kind of musical instruments. On the other hand, we have one place where the word machol, actually two places, where the word machol is used to refer to dancing, not necessarily to the musical, to the instrument of the music. And that is, actually, we just read it in Chet Ha'egel, in Parsha Ki Tisa. Vayhi kasher karav al ha-machane, vaya et ha-egel u-mecholot. They saw the egel and the mecholot. To which the Ibn Ezra says that the way you read this pasuk is they saw the egel, ha-egel, v'ha-mecholot. The hay is, just technically, is borrowed from the word egel. As if it says, vaya et ha-egel v'hamecholot svivav. The mecholot, meaning the dancing around it. So that would seem to indicate that it's a kind of a dance or kind of a circle. You also have in Shoftim Perek Chaf Aleph, which is the story of Pilegesh Begiva. For those of you who were with us when we studied the story of Pilegesh Begiva, that was not for the faint of heart. Remember that story? And the aftermath of that story was when they tried to rehabilitate the tribe of Binyamin. Uritem b'inehem yotz'u b'not Shiloh lachul b'mcholot. That was the famous story where the people, the remnants of Ish Gilad were brought to Shiloh in order to rehabilitate the tribe of Binyamin after the devastation. And the story of the daughters of Shiloh going out lachul b'mcholot to dance. And then the men of Yavesh Gilad were told to go into the vineyards. V'chataftem lachem ish ishto mibnot Shiloh v'alachtem et Binyamin, to go and to grab the women and to marry them and essentially to rehabilitate the tribe of Binyamin in that way. And much has been said about Tu B'Av and the relationship between Tu B'Av and the story of Yavesh Gilad. Not our issue for now, but says the Mitzvot of David, lachu b'mcholot, inyan rekidat ha-simcha, referring to the dance. So, mchol has both a connotation of dancing and some kind of musical instrument. I suspect that the phrase is borrowed one from the other, meaning it probably originated as a kind of musical instrument, and then borrowed into a kind of a reference to a dance surrounding, or a dance built on music that was generated by that kind of handheld instrument, betupim uvimcholot. They kind of go together in that context. So it's just an observation that the word machol appears in many places in the context of this music or this dancing or this public dancing, this celebration, betupim uvimcholot, Miriam, Bat Yiftach, they're coming out to greet the victors as they come out of battle, with tupim mucholot, lashir b'mucholot, to sing, to dance, and to celebrate. Which brings us to Pasuk Zayin. Vat'anena hanashim ha-mesachakot vat'omarna. Hika Sha'ul ba'alafav David, Saul with thousands, David with myriads or tens of thousands. To Pasuk Chet, we talked about last week. Shaul was very disturbed by the song. David gets thousands, David gets tens of thousands, I only get thousands. What does he want? Just now all he's lacking is the malchus. Take the malchus from me. From that day forward, Shaul was suspicious of David. I want to talk about the song for a bit. What did the composers of this song mean? What was their intent? Was their intent to belittle Shaul and elevate David over Shaul in a kind of declaration that was disrespectful to the king? Was that their intent? Hika David Shaul ba'alafav v'David b'rivavotav. It's a phrase that just important to understand what they had in mind before we get into the question of how David interpreted it and how Saul interpreted it. So, this is the phrase. Before we get into the numbers, how do we understand the phraseology of Ika be? And you understand that there's a verb here, there's no verb here. Ika sha'ul be
the alafav, the David beribotav. There's no verb here. So what's the? Where's the verb?
Ika.
Ika. In other words, that's a classic example of what the Rishonim referred to as Moshech atzmo v'acherim imo. That the phrase, the key, whether it be a verb or a letter or some phraseology, is borrowed from the first half of the phrase and applied to the second half of the phrase. And the phrase, that is not an uncommon style in Tanakh. Ika sho'u ba'alafav v'david b'rivavotav. As if it's written, Hika sho'u ba'alafav ve Hika David ve Rivevotav. Okay?
Sort of messes up the song that way.
It has a more of a poetic style. Hika David, Hika sho'u ba'alafav ve David Rivevotav. I'm interested in this bet for a minute. What does it mean? Forgetting the implication for David for a second. Leave this out. Just Hikasha Uba Alafav. What does that mean?
Nama sounds bit with, like maybe with the soldiers, Alafav.
Right. In other words, it's typically understood, and that's how I think Shaul understood it. Natnu David Rivevatav Veli Natnu Alafim. Meaning,
he would think it's the opposite, that he only killed 1,000. And
so Shaul's Shaul's interpreting it to me to refer to
how many he killed.
Right. To how many victims are there in this battle? How many were defeated in this battle? Which is possible. And if that's the implication, then it's somewhat of a, what we would call a lashon katzar, somewhat of a shortened expression. Hikad David. Hikah Shaul Alafim, or Hikah David Rivavot. They smote thousands. They smote tens of thousands. They destroyed myriads of armies of the enemy. But the phrase Hikah Be can also mean something else, which would be that they fought either with or as if with. Either way, they fought in the equivalent of having armies of thousands or armies of tens of thousands, even though they didn't. David was one man against Goliath, right. But he smote him like as if he was an army of thousands. And the army of Israel against the army of the Plishtim was probably outnumbered, but they smote them like they were tens of thousands. In other words, it may be a reflection of how many they defeated, but it could also be a reflection of the way in which the battle was perceived. Even though they were outnumbered, they were a smaller number, they were described as having been victorious as if they fought with Hikah Shaul be'alafav, with thousands.
When you say with thousands, are you talking against thousands?
No, well, that's
or the
question.
Or the mere men numbered?
That's the question. Okay, that's exactly the two, either this option or this option. That's exactly the point. Is the second interpretation, which I think matches the language better, is a reflection of the style of which, or the perception of which, the army was of Israel was described. They smote, they fought as if they were an army of thousands and tens of thousands, even though they may have been much smaller than that. And it's really a reflection of the greatness or the elevated status of the army itself.
I think either way, though, it's perceived by Shaul as an insult.
Well, we're going to get to that in a second. So one of the things that we said last week was that initially it wasn't perceived as an insult. In other words, there's a period of time here that we have to jump through. We have to understand the initial interpretation, and then what happens when that song becomes a kind of a repeated chorus theme of the ongoing engagement of Shaul and David in the army. And how it plays on his nerves. But in the day in which they came back from battle against Goliath, that day, I don't believe Shaul reacted to the song. because if he did, we've lost our time frame. Remember, we have this whole problem with what to do with the chronology. Where does he engage David as his musician and love him and make him his nosei kelim and develop a relationship with him and a bond with him if the first time they meet is a Goliath, and then that day he's suspicious of him and he hates him. Right? There's no time frame for the events of Perek Tzayin unless you stretch the timing here. And so what I'm trying to understand is the difference between how the song was initially or could have initially be interpreted in a positive sense and then what happens when it plays on Shaul's nerves. And to understand that, we need to recognize the poetic form that this song takes on. And it is a poetic form. It is a style that we find in Tanakh often. And that's what I want to talk about, because it's really what the intention of the women singing was about. Take a look at the series of psukim that I gave you at the end of the source page. Sefer Vayikra, Sefer Dvarim, Sefer Tehillim. V'radfu mikem chamisha me'ah, u'me'ah mikem rivava yirdofu. Five of you will chase 100, 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. Vayikra Perek Chavav is Parshat B'chukotai. It's the Tochacha, the Brachot and Klalot. This is a pasuk taken out of the Brachot side of that Parsha. And what does it say? It's part of the blessings of Israel. In your heyday, when you be successful, five of you will chase 100, 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. What strikes you as odd in that phrase? Any mathematicians here? No mathematicians? Not me. What's the ratio of 5 to 100? 120. What's the relationship of 100 to 10,000?
Bigger.
Bigger. Good. Okay. 1 to 10,000 is 1 to 100. Okay, so we've gone from 1 to 20 to 1 to 100, so the numbers don't match. Right? If 5 of you can chase 100, then 100 of you should be able to chase, right? Times 100 times 20 is 2,000. Right, okay, good. Right. 2,000. So suddenly we jump to 10,000. So how do we jump to 10,000? How do we jump five times more? So you could argue that, well, when you have 100, you have a certain power in the army. And they can chase, when you have five, they have a certain power, they have a certain gravitas, but they don't have, but when you add an army of 1,000, or 100, let's say, they take on a much greater power than even the numbers proportionally. In other words, the army grows exponentially in as it grows in numbers. That's one way to look at it. The other possibility is that it's a style. Remember, this is poetry. Poetry doesn't have to necessarily be taken literally. I'll give another example. Dvarim Lamed Bet. The flip side. Okay, Dvarim Lamed Bet is the Shira. Echa yirdof echad el Ishrat Azinu. Echa yirdof echad elef. Ushnayim yanisu rivava. One can push away 1,000, and two will push away 10,000.
That's a little
clearer. Okay, that's a little clearer, right? Echa yirdof echad elef ushnayim yanisu rivava. Im lo kitzuram mecharam Hashem yizkiram. How is it possible that, and this is referring to the other way around, this is referring to the enemies chasing Israel, that one will chase 1,000 of Israel out of their land, and two will chase 10,000, they'll exile us. And that's only because God has sold them into their enemies. Shirat Hazinu is referring to the flip side.
or a pasuk in Tehillim. Yipol mitzidecha elef urvava miminecha. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and tens of thousands at your right hand. Elecha lo yigash, none shall touch you. Put all three together, and what do you get? Put all three together. What do you get? I'm not talking about numbers. I'm not asking you to add them up. Mm-hmm. Just conceptually, stylistically, what do we have in all three psukim from three completely different places in Tanakh? Tehillim, Devarim, Vayikra. And then we're going to throw Shmuel into there. And what emerges from the style of all three of these psukim? They're all poetry. They're all shira. They're all kind of songs that talk about military context. Right? All three of them are in a military context.
It's uneven.
It's uneven. What's uneven?
That it doesn't take. It's not an even battle.
It's an uneven battle, right? But look at the style. Look at the structure of these two sentences. All three of these phrases are built around a phraseology that is built upon two phrases.
Well,
in
you have
phrase one.
You have the verb in phrase one, but in the second, you don't have a verb. It's
kay.
Okay.
I'm not sure that's so consistent.
Okay.
The last one you have the verb only once.
Okay.
But in each one of these cases, there are two phrases. In the first phrase, what's the number?
Mea.
Okay, it's either mea in the first instance or in the second and third instance?
Aleph.
And in the second phrase?
Rivava.
Now, is that arbitrary? Is that mathematical? Or is that poetry? Meaning that what we want to describe is the ability of the few to outnumber or to be victorious over the many. And in a poetic shira style of couplets, double phrases, we depict that by an escalating sequence in number. From mea to rivava or from elef to rivava. Is there significance to the relationship between the two numbers? Maybe. But it's also possible that it's just
poetry.
Mm-hmm. And that part of that biblical poetry style is to talk about Elef and Rivava, or Mea and Rivava, and the notion of smiting, what we would say in English, thousands and tens of thousands, scores and scores, hundreds and thousands. Right? We would use that expression, hundreds and thousands.
Mm-hmm.
To refer to a kind of an escalating number by estimating without necessarily having to. It was hundreds. It was thousands. It was right. We would use that kind of phraseology in English, even if we were describing something in numbers. If that's the case, I come back to Hikasha Uba Alafav David Biruvotav. Is it possible that what the women had intended was not to ascribe to David a different number than to Shaul, but to ascribe to the combined efforts of David and Shaul the victory over thousands and tens of thousands. In the similar kind of couplet or structured style, this would be the equivalent of Hiku, if I were to put it into prose and not poetry, Hiku Shaul v'David alafim v'rivavot. Follow? In other words, what I'm suggesting is that this style is actually very common in Tanakh and has nothing to do with to whom I ascribe the hundred or the thousands or to whom I ascribe the tens of thousands. It's an escalating couplet in number. And therefore, it essentially ascribes to both of them a great victory. Either they smote thousands and tens of thousands, or they smote with the equivalent of an army of thousands of tens of thousands. Doesn't matter to me at this point. What does matter is that what was the intention of the women? When they sang Hikash Shaul Ba'alafav and David B'Livavotav, what was their intention? Was their intention to insult Shaul at the expense and to elevate David over and above the power of Shaul? And I would argue that their intent was not that. And I can justify this phraseology even if their intent was not to insult Shaul. Somebody show me in the text some level of proof that their intent was not to insult Shaul.
Rabbi Art Scroll shows that.
Okay. What does Rabbi Art Scroll say? What does Rabbi Art Scroll say?
Now it looks like they are.
Right. I'm going to leave that out. Okay. I don't believe that they intended to insult Shaul. And I'm looking for proof that they, in fact, did not intend to insult Shaul. They intended to praise him. Right. This victory dance was Likrat Shaul HaMelech. This wasn't about David. Even though it says, Bivoam Bishuv David Mehakotet HaPlishti, the impetus for the victory was David's victory against Goliath. But in the end, they're coming back to the palace, they're coming back to the kingdom with a victory over the Plishtim, and the women are coming out to sing a song of victory. To whom do they sing victory songs? The king. Now, the king has a new general or warrior at his side in this victory battle from the battle with the Plishtim. And that new found young hero was David. So they come to sing to Shaul HaMelech and praise him for the victory of Shaul and David. Is there anything insulting in that song? I don't think so.
So there wasn't a tension yet with the people wanting David over.
No. That's much, much later. On the contrary, we read this. This parak talks about David's, the love they had for David and the respect they have. Yitav b'nei kol ha'am, gam b'nei avdei Shaul. V'chol Yisrael v'yuda ohevet David, ki yotzei v'aval lifnehem. Not at all. He's a threat to Shaul, but that's the extent of it. But at this initial stage, when they come back from battle on that day, he's not a threat to anybody. Shaul comes back from this battle. There's a victory song. The song is to Shaul Likrat Shaul HaMelech, and the song is about Hikash Shaul Ba'alafav David B'Rivavotav, or David and Shaul and David Ba'alafav Aviv. This is poetry. And I think that they understood it in that context as poetry. Shaul would have waved, right? He would have waved back and he would have smiled and then throw in everything we learned back in Perek Tzayin, where now he's bothered by this Ruach Ra'ah and he needs a musician to come and to calm his spirits, and so he goes and he calls this little David who saved him from the Plishtim and he brings him into his palace and he gives him a special status and he loves him and he helps him and he's constantly calming his spirits. And right there in the interim between Pasuk Vav and Pasuk Zayin and Pasuk Chet is where I would put the whole story in Perek Tzayin. Because I don't think for a minute Shaul would have invited David into his kingdom were it to be in the aftermath of Shaul's suspicions of David as a threat to his kingdom.
But had he already been anointed by Shmuel?
Yes, but that's private.
Nobody knows
that. That's Perek Tzayin. And that's the piece in this that's hidden. But what's in here is now the rest of the story. Inviting Shaul into his kingdom, he makes him his nosekelim. He
uses him as his musician, and he's there. And now, as he goes out and he plays, as David goes out and plays a role in the army of Israel, now this song of Ikasha Ubalafav David Birvavatav gains momentum. Now suddenly it's not a one-time thing. This great hero of the Battle of Goliath has now been invited into Shaul's army. And the people see him. And as we saw earlier, Pasuk Hey, Vayitav Bene Kola'am, the people like him. Vegan Bene Avdei Shaul like him. He's a likable guy. And he's rising in popularity, and the people are still singing. What are they singing? They're still singing this very catchy tune that picked up from the Battle of Goliath, Hikas Shaul Ba'alafav V'David B'Livavotav, and they're singing it over the radio, and they're singing it on the internet, and they're singing it on YouTube, and suddenly this has become a national movement to recognize Shaul and David. And now it's beginning to play on his nerves. You know, if you play a song like that over and over and over again, you begin to, and especially in Shaul's paranoid state, it begins to play on your nerves. And now it's really, now it's irking. And there, suddenly the shift takes place in Pasuk Chet, Vayichal Shaul Ma'od Vayere Beinav HaDavar Hazeh. That's not happening that day. That's happening over the course of time as this song is being played again and again and again. Is there a problem objectively in this song? Assuming for a moment
that what we're suggesting here is correct, that in the language itself there's nothing offensive per se, meaning the phraseology here borrowed from the biblical style of poetry is not necessarily an attempt to insult Shaul and elevate David, but it's rather more poetic progression. Is there nonetheless something problematic about this song? And here, I want to
review something which we learned back in Sefer Shoftim, for those who were with us in Sefer Shoftim. Shira in Tanakh is a very important, but a very complex subject. Shira, when it comes to battle victory songs, in the language of Tanakh, in the style of Tanakh, have basically two contexts. One a good context and one a bad context. And I want to explain what that means. I call them good songs and bad songs. And there are, in the context of Shira, good Shira and there's bad Shira. Meaning Shira that has a positive context and a positive influence, and Shira that has a very negative context and that leads to great tragedy. Let's take two examples of good Shira. Classic
Shirat Hayam.
Parsha B'Shalach. I'm going to make life simple. Since we're talking about the Shira of the Nashim, then let's focus on the Shira of the Nashim. Mm-hmm. If we focused on the Shira of Moshe and Bnei Israel, that would take us a long time, because it's a long Shira. But Shirat Hayam, as a whole, is built around one key phrase. And you see it in Miriam's Shira. So I'm in Shemot Perek Tadvav Pasuk Chaf. Vatikach Miriam Hanevi'ah Achot Aaron Et Tof Biada. Miriam Hanevi'ah took the tof from Machol, right, the same kind of instrument. Vatetzena Kol Nashim Achareh Betupim Uvimcholot. The women are dancing there, were singing as well, playing this musical instrument. Vata'an Lahem Miriam. She answers them. Ta'an meaning she called out in the chorus, meaning she declared and they repeated after her. V'tan lehem miyan, she made them answer. What was the call that she made them answer? Everybody have, see where I am? Perek Tedvav, Pasuk of Aleph. Mm-hmm. 15:21 in Shmot. V'tan lehem Miriam, shiru lehashem, ki go'o ga'a, sus v'rochvo ramavayam. Sing to God, for he is exalted, horse and rider he drowned in the sea. That's the phrase of Shira. Shira does not have to be long to be potent and powerful. Shira at Miriam is one line. Shira LaHashem, sing to God. Now, I'll show you something interesting. I once gave this as a Shira Shabbos afternoon a couple of years ago. I'll show you something very interesting. Okay, go back to the beginning of Perek Tedvav. Az Yashir Moshe B'nei Yisrael at Shira Zot LaHashem. Then Moshe and Israel sang this song to God. Vayemule mor, they said. Vayemule mor, they said, saying. Again, you have that phrase, that notion of phrase, comment, response. Ashiru lahashem ki go'oga'a sus v'rachvo ramavayam. I will sing to God, for he is exalted, horse and rider, he is drowned in the sea. The opening line of Shirat Hayam and the opening line of Shirat Miriam is exactly the same, with one difference. Correct. Miriam says, sing. Moshe says, I will sing. It's a much longer analysis, but there's sufficient evidence to suggest that Miriam sang first. And that it's Miriam's, typically, who comes out to greet the victor in battle after the army comes home from battle? The women. So, because the men are in the war, right? They're fighting. So the classic paradigm in victory song to the army of Israel is the women coming out to sing. Miriam comes out, b'topim uv'mcholot, to sing what? Shiru LaHashem. Moshe, in this case, did not have to fight the battle. Hashem yilachem lachem atem tacharishun. Moshe didn't have to fight the battle, so Moshe picks up on the shira and continues to the people of Israel. Ashira LaHashem ki go'oga'a. But the composition starts from Miriam. The composition essentially being one line. Moshe's shira. This whole discussion in the Gemara: how did Bnei Yisrael know what song to sing? How do they know the lyrics? Did he photocopy the page and hand it out like a source page? How do they know what to sing? So one suggestion is that Moshe would say a sentence and the people would repeat the sentence. Vayomer, vayomu lemor. He would say, they would say. Another suggestion is that he would say each line of the Shira and they would respond much like we say Hallel. When we say Hallel, the Chazan says, Hodu Lashem kitov ki li'olam chasdo. What do we say? Hodu Lashem. The Chazan says, Yomana Yisrael ki li'olam chasdo. What do we say? Hodu Lashem kitov ki li'olam chasdo. We repeat the chorus line. That's essentially what Shirat Hayam was composed of. Moshe would say each sentence, Aziv Azimatka, Hashem, etc., and the people would respond with the line that Miriam composed, Ashiru LaHashem, ki go'oga'a, susurach v'ramavayam. In the end, the core message of Shirat Hayam, in its totality, is what? Moshe's side, Miriam's side, the core message of Shirat Hayam is Shiru LaHashem, or Ashiru LaHashem. That's the key piece. Right, and we're going to come back to that issue. But that's the distinction between what I would define as good songs and bad songs. Shira is always a song of victory over a battle. The moment the battle's over, the critical question becomes, to whom do you attribute victory? And to whom do you sing Shira? That's the criteria that defines good songs versus bad songs in Tanakh. And it's consistent. Every time we have Shira in Tanakh, that's a song of victory over a battle that's sung to God, the result is positive. Every single time we have a Shira in Tanakh sung over victory that sings to the victors, the result is tragic. And that's consistent. I'll show you a couple of examples. Another example of a good song, let's say, Shira of song to God over a victory of the human being. Which we are victorious in battle, but we sing, we attribute that victory to God. Style of Shirat Hayam, the paradigm of Shira coming from Shirat Hayam, would be Shirat David, of all individuals, of all people. Right? David is famous for composing one of the most powerful. This Shiras of this style in Tanakh. We read it as the Haftorah when we read Parsha B'Shalach. Right? Shirat David. Shirat David appears in Sefer Shmuel, it also appears in Sefer Tehillim. It's so powerful that it was actually brought into Sefer Tehillim. If you take a look at Shmuel Shmuel Bet, the end of Shmuel Bet, even though it's early. We're not going to read the whole Shira because it's way too long. If you ever read through Shirat David, you'll find the phraseology borrowed directly from Kriyat Yamsuf and Shirat Hayam. The phraseology, the notions, the imagery, the metaphors are all about the waves and the water and the sea. But it just begins. Vayedaber David laHashem et divrei Amin Shmuel Bet Perachav Bet.
394.
Vayedaber David laHashem et divrei Hashira Azot biyom itzil Hashem oto mikaf kol eivav umikaf sho'u. Right from the outset, David sang a song to God. On the day that God saved him from the hands of his enemies and from the hands of Shaul. A complicated story which we will address. Vayomar, Hashem, sali umetzudati umefalti li, elokeitz etzuri echesebo, magini, keren yishi, miskabi, minusi, moshii, mechamas toshieni. God is my rock. God is my salvation. God is my savior. God is the one whom I have trust in. God is my shield. God is my crown of victory. And we can go on from there. It's a beautiful parak. The second half of it talks about how God directed David's hand in battle. Every arrow that David shot found its target because God guided it and led it to its target. It's a beautiful, powerful shira. It's classic paradigmatic of Shirat Hayam, song of victory to God. Okay. The next most famous song in style of Shira victory in Tanakh.
Shirat Devorah.
Which we also read as a Haftorah on Parshat B'Shalach, except not on Parshat B'Shalach. When do we read it? Actually, no, the other way around. Shirat Devorah we read when we read Parshat B'Shalach. Shirat David we read on 7th day of Pesach. Because we read the Shira of Shirat Hayam twice. So we read each of them differently. Take a look in Shoftim Perek Hey. Devorah and Barak also have a great victory over their enemies. And Devorah begins to sing. Now, Devorah's song is complicated. Natasha Devorah Barak when Avinon Bayom Ahu Lemor, before Pa'ot B'Yisrael B'Itnadev Am Baruchu Hashem, Shimu Melachim Ha'azinu Roznim, listen, kings, hear, princes, Anochi LaHashem Anochi Ashira, Azamer LaHashem Elokei Yisrael. So what do we have in the outset?
Praising God.
So Shirat Devorah begins beautifully. Classic example of Shira to God for their victory. Hashem b'tzeitcha misir, b'tzadcha misteh adom, eretz ra'ashakam shemayim natafu. God, when you stepped forth from Seir, when you marched forth from the land of Edom, the land trembled, the heavens dripped, the clouds dripped water, harim nazlu, mountains were flowing before God. So, if you remember the story, they were in a valley, they were in a vadi, and there were chariots, and they had to fight against chariots, and they were outnumbered, outgunned, until there was what's evident here, some kind of mid-spring rain, very uncommon for that region in that time, that led to mudslides and mountains flowing and sliding because of mudslides and flash floods, and before you know it, the chariots of Sisera were undone. Then we find the following phrase. Pasuk Vav. Bimei Shamgar ben Anat, Bimei Yael, Chadlu Arachot, in the days of Shamgar, in the days of Yael, the roads were no longer traveled. Holcheni Tivot Yelchu Arachot Akalkalot, those who traveled the roads had to go through crooked byways, had to go through the side paths, because the paths, the roads themselves were too dangerous. Chadlu Prazon B'Yisrael Chadelu, free travel in Israel ceased. Ad until Shakamti Dvora, Shakamti Em B'Yisrael. Until I arose in Israel, I arose, Mother Dvora, Mother of Israel. And Chazal pick up on that phrase and they pounce on it. How could she do that? So powerful is that phrase that later in the shir, Pasuk Yudbet, Uri, Uri, Dvora, Uri, Uri, Dabri Shir, awaken, awaken, Dvora, awaken, awaken, sing a song, Chazal say that she had to wake herself up because she was losing the power of prophecy. Nevuah, Ruach HaKodesh, Nevuah was leaving her. Why? Because she expressed the arrogance of Atcha Kamti Dvora, she attributed that victory to herself. And if you look at the rest of the Shira, she sings to everybody. She sings praises to those tribes that came to play to battle. She's critical of those tribes that didn't come to battle the battle. She praises Yael. She praises everybody. If you go through, you know, the old criteria by which you judge journalistic priorities, what we call column inches, right? How many column inches she spends talking about God versus how many column inches she talks about everybody else. Shirat Hayam is balanced. The entire Shira is all about God. Shirat Devorah is not balanced. It starts, but it gets derailed. And it's very problematic. And Chazal say that she lost the power of Nevuah because of how problematic this Shira was. And then we get to the next extreme. We go from Shirat Hayam, Shirat David, into Shirat Devorah. Good songs, not so good songs. Let's take a moment. Actually, you know what? Let's do an obvious example. Then we'll do a less obvious example. Let's go back to Yehoshua Perek Yudbet. Yeshua Perek Yudbet. Starting with Pasuk Zion. Actually, start from the beginning of the Perek. I'm just going to skip. I'm going to read one or two Pesukim and then skip. But the beginning of the Perek, Ela Malchei Ha'aretz Asher Yikhu B'nei Yisrael V'Yeshuat Etzam V'Yeshuat Etzam. These are the kings of the land that B'nei Yisrael smote and inherited their land. Right from the beginning, this is now Yeshua, the summary of the conquest of Israel. There's a problem in that verse. Anybody want to tell me what the problem is? Yeah, it begins to sit oddly. Yikhu b'nei Yisrael. Pasuk Zayin. Ve'ele malchei ha'aretz asher yikah Yehoshua u'v'nei Yisrael. These are the names of the kings of the land that Yehoshua and b'nei Yisrael smote. And then we get to Pasuk Tet. Now Pasuk Tet, from Pasuk Tet until the end of the Perek, is a very odd way of listing kings. Melech Yericho Achad, Melech Ha'ay Achad, Melech Yushalayim Achad, Melech Hevron Achad, Melech Yarmut Achad, Melech Lachish Achad, Melech Eglon Achad, Melech Gezer Achad, Melech Dvir Achad, Melech Geder Achad, Melech Tamar Achad, etc., 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 until the end of the Perek. Melech Tirtza Achad, Kol Melechim 31. Why didn't this parak just list Melech Yericho, Melech Ay, Melech Yishlam, Melech Hevron, Melech Yarmut, Melech Lachish, batatatatam, till you get to 31? Why is there this word echad in each line? Because that's the Shira. In other words, this parak wasn't about a summary, it was a song of victory. And it was sung. Whoever's leading it sang out, Melech Yericho, and the people answered, Echad. Shira is meant to be sung. Melech Ha'ai. People answered. Echad. Melech Hebron. Echad. And that's the way the song ends. Kol Melechim Shloshim Ve'echad. In this entire parak, what's missing?
God.
God. Doesn't appear at all. No surprise, therefore, that parak Yud Gimel begins, Yeshua Zaken Baba Yamim, Yeshua is old and the land is unconquered and the people failed. Shirat Melchei Kanaan is a tragedy. Let's go one more example. Now we're going to go back to Shoftim. Probably the most tragic moment in Sefer Shoftim. Yiftach. Shoftim. Perek Yud Aleph. Yiftach. Starting with Pasuk Chaf Tet. Yud Aleph Chaf Tet. 11:29. Vatehi Yiftach Ruach Hashem. Yiftach, I skipped the whole beginning of the story, but Yiftach is in the middle of his battle with the people of Ammon Moab. Vatir Yiftach Ruach Hashem, Vayavur to Gilad Vet Menashe. Yiftach is embraced by this Ruach Hashem again in Sefer Shoftim. It's a constant reference to this notion of divinely inspired courage. Crosses over the Gilad with Menashe, goes to Mitzpeh Gilad. Mitzpeh Gilad takes his battle all the way to Bnei Ammon. And in the midst of this battle, look what he says. Pasuk Lamed. Vayidar Yiftach Neder Hashem Bayomar. Yiftach takes an oath, famously. And he says, Im naton titen b'nei Ammon b'yadi, God give b'nei Ammon into my hands, v'haya yotze sheyetze midalte veti likrati, the first one to come out of my house to greet me b'shuvi b'shalom when I come back in victory, b'nei Ammon, v'haya la Hashem v'alitiu ola. He will be to God, and I will offer him as a sacrifice. Okay? God says, great. Deal. They are victorious over the people of Ammon. Pasuk Lamed Dalet. Vayavo Yiftach Mitzpal Beto. Vine Bito Yotze Likrato Betupim Vimcholot. Yeraki Yichida Veinu Memenu Benovat. Vayichi Ototah Veikrat Begadav. Comes home, out of his house to greet him comes his daughter. And he only has one. And he tears his garment. And he says, Ahabiti, Achrei Chratini, you have brought me down, you have just, Achriya is, Va'atayit be'ochri, you are my undoing. Va'anochi patziti pil Hashem, I open my mouth to God. Lo achal lashuv, I can't retract. So she says, "Vatomer elav avi, patzitat picha d'Hashem, aselo kasher yetzam mipicha." If you open your mouth to God, so do what you told, what you said. You promised. You have to fulfill your promise. And here emerges a machloket rishonim, machloket in Chazal. What was the oath, and what he actually did with her? Some of us tried to kind of retune this story so that he doesn't actually offer as a sacrifice. Chazal were very clear that he did offer her as a sacrifice, killed her. It's a tragedy, no question. Chazal asked a very powerful question. What was Yiftach's intention? What was he expecting to walk out of his house? A cow? An ox? A sheep? A goat? Chazal say, well, maybe he expected a dog, which would not be a kosher animal for a korban, right. And that's not appropriate. So you can't just make an oath like that, the first thing that comes out of my house. So to show him that he made a mistake, God trapped him, and out came his daughter. And your mouth is hanging from the what is going on here? It's one of the strangest stories in Sefer Shoftim. So when we learned this, way back when, I offered a suggestion, which is that there's one key word in this whole perek that is the secret to the understanding. Okay? It's one key word, which is No, one key word. Look, go back to Yiftach's oath. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Yeah. Hayotze yeshi yetze midalte veti likrati b'shuvi b'shalom ibn Amon v'yal Hashem v'aliti u'ola. Maybe. Something more powerful. How would this verse read if I took out the word likrati? Vaya yotze she yetze midalte veti b'shuvi b'shalom ibn Amon vaya l'Hashem ve'aliti u'ola. The first thing to walk out of my house when I come home, I'm going to bring as a sacrifice. Is that not the way we understood the verse? The first thing to walk out of my house is going to be given as a sacrifice. God says, what are you talking about? You're going to expect a cow to come out of your house? We'll show you what that means. What did he mean? He added a word. Haya hayotze sheyetze midalte veti likrati. He's not talking about the first thing that comes out of his house. He's talking about He's talking about the victory march to him. In other words, what he's saying in the midst of the battle to God is, God, if you make me victorious, then when I come home, I will make sure that everybody knows that this battle was
won by God.
Now, he's a pagan. He grew up amongst pagans. He lived amongst pagans. He has frame of reference as pagan. So I get the fact that that means I'm going to teach them a lesson. If they come calling to me, then I'm going to teach them a lesson. How? I'm going to sacrifice them to you, God. Right? That'll show everybody that it's really to you, God, that the victory belongs, which is a pagan way of thinking. But that's who Yiftach grew up amongst the pagans.
So he expected to sacrifice a person.
Right. He just didn't expect it to be. No, not necessarily. What he hoped for was that they would come out and greet and sing to God. He wouldn't have to do anything. His hope was, I want to teach them a lesson. But yeah, if they come out of my house singing, and my house being the broader house, singing to me, then I'll have to teach them a lesson. But if they come out singing to you, God, then we're great. Right? That's the whole point. Is that it's a conditional statement. If they come greeting me, likrati, then valiti ulola. I want them to understand that this is to you, God. Now, if they had come out singing Shirat Miriam, or Shirat Moshe, or even partially maybe even Shirat Devorah, everybody would have lived happily ever after. Mm-hmm. Now look what happens when he comes home. Pasuk Lamed Dalet. Vayavo Yiftach hamitzpal beto. Yiftach comes home. Vine bito yotzet likrato bitupim uvim cholot. She does exactly what Yiftach was afraid of. I don't know why she would have done anything different, because she grew up in the house of Yiftach. But she comes out to greet Yiftach, to sing to Yiftach bitupim uvim cholot. And hence the tragedy unfolds. It's about to whom you attribute the victory. And that's the tragedy. So I come back now to Perek Yudchet, to our Perek. And come back to the phrase with which we started. Yikasha uba alafav b'David b'ribavotav. Was what the women sang an insult to Shaul? I don't think so. Right. I don't think it was an insult to Shaul. I don't think it was intended to be an insult to Shaul. They came to greet Likrat Shaul HaMelech. They came to greet Shaul. And they sang to Shaul. And I don't think they intended to insult Shaul at all.
He took that one.
Right? Over the course of time. That's why I said that that's what comes later. But in the immediate moment of the victory, they came, Likratcha Ulamelech, and they sang a beautiful song of victory. And it was perfect. With one problem.
They got God.
Right? They left out God. And that's problematic. Why? Because remember the conversation between Shaul and David in the Battle of Goliath? David's whole philosophy in the Battle of Goliath was that the victory belongs to God. I come to you, Goliath says to him, you come to me with a stick and stone. Well, who are you? What am I, a dog? And David's response is, I come to you in the name of God, whom you cursed. I come to you in the name of Hashem Elokei Marachot Yisrael, Asher Charafta. Who should have objected to this song? Not Shaul. The one who should have objected to this song was David. Because it undermined the very message that David tried to convey in the battle with Goliath. That's the tragedy of the song. It counters the whole message of what David is trying to do. So why doesn't he? Because maybe he's young and inexperienced, and maybe he saw it as something which he didn't have the power to stop. Right? There's 1,000 women standing on the sides of this victory parade singing. What's he going to do? Stand up and shout them down? He's one person, and he's ready to go home, and he's a shepherd, and he wasn't planning to stick around. So he says nothing. And maybe he should have said something, but he says nothing. But in the meantime, he goes home, and Shaul calls him back. And then Shaul begins to hear the song over and over again, and Shaul begins to think, look what I've done. I've taken my competition, and I've taken the one who's a threat to me, and I've brought him into my kingdom, and I've made him my armor bearer, and I've made him my court musician, and I've brought my own enemy, my own competition, and my own threat into my own palace. Now I'm in danger. And the song begins to grow and have its own momentum. And at that point, you can't stop it. Where it should have been stopped was at the beginning, and who should have stopped it was David. Because that's what it undermines. I think it undermines David's message in the Battle of Goliath. And maybe for that reason, maybe, just a conjecture, maybe for that reason, in the end, David is the one who has to flee. And David is the one who goes from this rise to power, from the shepherd to the war, to the battlefield, to the palace of power of Shaul, to the marriage with his daughter, and suddenly David has to flee. And maybe it was a kind of a temporary punishment for his not objecting to this song when he should have. Maybe. That's a pure conjecture. Take it or leave it.